What I like to do in the moments I have is to raise a question and put, it's a very obvious question. As we think about the year ahead of us, I think we'll plunge into a study next Sunday. And I haven't quite decided, it's just been rumbling in my mind, probably a New Testament. But I thought we'd take today and just talk about a question. What I like to do is raise it. It's found in Acts 16, verses 1 to 10. It's put it in context, what is going on in that text, and then draw some lessons from it. I think when you, the question I raise is this. We receive at Christmas often letters. I guess, what would you call those? People telling us their year, and we write one also. And one of the fun things is to sit in the evening and take a portion of them and read them together. And when I observe those letters and the nature of those letters, they're fairly wonderful. They rehearse the wonder of Christmas. They rehearse family joys, where the kids are, and stuff of that nature. And then very cryptically, they often tell us the disappointments of the year. And it struck me that how do we handle discouragement? I think it was that great philosopher, Forrest Gump, who said that life is like a box of chocolates. You really don't know what you're getting into until you munch on them. And I think life is made up of just wonderful things. But every once in a while, we bite into a piece of chocolate that is distressing. On the other hand, I think probably the best metaphor for life is puzzles. I don't know if you like to do puzzles. I enjoy it. Carolyn and I try to do it together, but I usually wind up doing it, and because I'm obsessive compulsive, and on the last 10 pieces, I let her put them in. So you can understand some prevailing tensions. How do you handle, and I was given two puzzles this Christmas. So that's my future. When you think of a box that contains puzzle pieces, say 1,000 pieces, how do you approach that box? Well, you do several things, okay? But lingering in the back of your mind through the entire process is there's at least one piece missing because I can't find it. So far, so good. Just very typical. So what do I do? Well, the first thing after opening the box, obviously, is to scatter the pieces. I don't personally scatter the pieces. I handle each one until I find the four corners of the puzzle, okay, whether square or rectangle. And when I have located the four pieces, I lay them on my card table. And then I go back through the box again, which probably is not the most efficient way to do it, but efficiency is not the issue. The second step is to find the pieces that have even edge or perimeter of it. Lay those all out. And then I establish the perimeter of the puzzle. So far, so good. The next step is to observe the colors. And then I say a flower, sunflower or something. I try to find all the pieces that represent maybe a sunflower. And then I work from color until the whole picture emerges. The point is, when you look at a jigsaw puzzle in a box, you wonder if you can put it together. Is there congruity? Is there a beautiful picture here? And you work on it. But you always remember that some idiot didn't put in one piece, because the idiot putting the puzzle together hasn't found it. And he has made the conclusion that the problem is somebody else. Ha ha. Well, in a way, I really think that life, that 2023 will be like a puzzle. And so the question is, how do we approach the puzzle of 2023? I think the first step is rather easy. You hunt for the four corners. So I have four ideas in my mind. The four corners of our little imaginative jigsaw puzzle. The context for our thought is found in Acts chapter 16. If you know this context, Acts 16, we can show the first slide. The context of Acts 16 is Paul's missionary journey, his second one. That's two. Go to number one. And maybe I have them out of order. Just try them all and I'll find the one I like. That's it. Okay. Okay. The context of Acts 16 is Acts 15. In 15 or 14, actually, Paul returned from the first missionary journey. And churches were planted in Lystra, Iconium, Derbe, Antioch of Pisidia. And he returns to Antioch in Syria and goes up to Jerusalem, where he has an interview with the apostles and the elders of the church. They are interested in his message. And the question is, does a Gentile need to become a proselyte Jew to enter into the promises of God? The Jerusalem Council concludes the answer is no, that the means of redemption is not identity with ancient Israel, but identity with the true Israel, which is Jesus, and that is done by faith. So the Gentiles are not bound to Jewish conformity. That's the point. At that point, Paul decides to revisit the churches. Why do they revisit these churches in modern day Turkey? The ultimate answer is to deliver the decree, the letter, from the apostles and elders in Jerusalem. Okay, we read this in verse 4. And they were delivering the decrees, what had been decided upon by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem. So far, so good. So a Gentile does not have to become a Jewish proselyte. Things have changed. Now, so we enter into the promises of Abraham by faith. And so Paul goes back to the churches and delivers these. There is a squabble with Paul and Barnabas over a young man by the name of John Mark, who had defected in southern Turkey on the first missionary journey. Is this man worthy to take a chance on? Barnabas, the son of encouragement, said no. Oh, yes, he's worthy. Paul, one of his darker moments maybe, said, we can't trust this guy. So the team divides, and we are told that Paul takes a young man from Jerusalem by the name of Silas or Silvanus, and he revisits the churches, common practice, delivering the decree of Jerusalem. In Derbe or Lystra, Timothy is added to the team, which is wonderful. And from Antioch, they proceed west. And somewhere along the way, we know that Luke joins the team because the pronouns change. Instead of recording events as an objective outsider, we have the word we and us that reoccur in the text. So Luke has joined the team. Maybe he picked him up at the medical facility in Tarsus. We don't know. But he joins the team. And then this is what happens. Paul's plans unravel. And my thought is, in some ways, all of our plans unravel. And how do we approach them? Becomes the question. How do we handle the fender bender in the parking lot at Kroger's? So far, so good. How do we handle that unexpected call from a child or a grandchild? Okay. How do we reckon with an unwanted diagnosis from our mechanic? Or how do we, I guess the list can go on and on. Our plans sometimes simply unravel, as these Christmas letters tell us. It's not majority, but it can be stunning. It's not normal, it is abnormal. And all of us will say at the end of 2023, God has been more than kind and gracious. So how did Paul's plan unravel? What went wrong? Here's the answer. Paul intuitively thought that he would remain in Turkey. The Romans called it Asia Minor, because it was the entrance to Asia. So they call it Asia Minor. Today we call it Turkey. That was his social experience and mission work. And so what he does is he wants to go north. I think I have another slide that shows the provinces. Yeah. So when he left Pisidia, enters into Asia, we begin to read this. And having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak, that is to speak in Asia, Paul is saying, what's going on here? And then we read, he turns north to Bithynia and Pontus, where there are huge Roman ports. And our text tells us, but the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. So here's the great apostle, having revisited the churches, continuing his pioneering work, but the Spirit of God keeps saying, no, no. Imagine the shock to the team. So what did they do? They continued westward. The text says they turned back from Mysia. So Paul's thought was to go from Pisidia into Eastern Asia Minor up to Bithynia and Pontus. But God said no. And I think there'll be occurrences this year where God will say no to us. Some of our expectations and some of our hopes will not eventuate. They did not for Paul. So what did we do? What did he do? He went back to where he began and continued not north, but west. And we all know the story. Arriving in Troas, Luke says that there was a vision. The vision was a Macedonian warrior who with passion cries out, come over and help us. Here's my thought. Paul thought that God wanted them to stay in Asia Minor, but God had better plans. His plan was not Asia Minor, but Rome. And from Rome, the entire world. So my thought is simply this, that many times we're disappointed, but God has a better plan. We only know it retrospectively. We don't know it in the pain of the moment. So how do we handle all of this? Here's my thought. How do we deal with disappointment when we're doing what we think's right? I think if you go back to the metaphor of the puzzle, the first thing you do with a puzzle is find the four corners. So I want to give you four corners, okay? For the year 2023. Here's the first one. When you think about the way God works in our lives, I would say this. It's less than obvious. He is doing something that you and I could not dream of. I'm the son of a farmer. I'm the son of a semi-illiterate farmer. And yet by God's grace, he did the unexpected. I thought I would be a farmer, but God changed that, right? So simply put, when God says no, how do we react? I think one thing to know is God doesn't operate obviously. It's magic. Was it because Paul's vision was too narrow? Was there some defect in Paul that he thought north is the way to go and he was wrong? I don't think so. God had better usefulness at that time for the apostle. And I think that's true for all of us. In other words, God may not be God's way may not be obvious to us, but it is clear retrospectively. When I thought of that, I thought, when you and I stand in heaven, our negative memory bank will all be gone. I always tell the students, our lives are like a house. We have various rooms, but we also have closets. And we have a closet called things we wish didn't happen. And sometimes if you live long enough, you have to add to that closet of bad memories. But when we come to him in the great day, and we look back upon our lives, you and I will say, God did everything perfectly. His ways are not obvious. It's as truncated as a 1,000-piece puzzle with all those odd shapes. But when that picture is complete and you and I enter into glory, we are going to smile for eternity. So far, so good. Ha! In other words, if our lives are a puzzle, when we enter into the presence of God, there'll be no missing parts. It'll be beautiful. God's will, God's ways are only seen as perfect retrospectively. So whatever happens to us in 2023, think about entering into his presence. And none of us will say to him, you know, when I was down on earth, you really gave me a bad deal. I don't think so. And yet we want to be sensitive to the pains of life. And I think, simply put, what I've learned is comfort in life is not a why question. It is not. And so typically when tragedy comes into our lives, we analyze the cacophony of secondary causations that brought the primary effect about. Not really. What do we do when you and I don't know? We rely on his character. And the promises of anyone are only as solid as their character. And so when you and I stand in heaven someday, his ways not being obvious down here, like a puzzle, we will say, he did it perfectly. Paul didn't go to Bithynia. He did not go to Pontus or stay in Mysia. Someone else did that. Who did it? Peter, the Apostle Peter. For we read this. Here's Peter's writings. To the saints that are that reside in Pontus, in Asia, in Bithynia. So God had something unique for Paul and the team. And when you think about it, the logic says, stay in Asia Minor. But God had Rome out there. Something bigger. So we shouldn't limit God to our dreams. Second corner of the puzzle. So first one is this. God's ways are not obvious, but his character is sterling. So far, so good. You can take that to the allegorical bank where you used to go. Second, God is working in a variety of ways with his people. None of us are the same. That's why we need each other. What was God doing with Silas and Luke and Timothy? He was shaping a team. He was teaching them to trust. Think about it. If Paul hadn't said no in Mysia, if he hadn't said no in Bithynia and no in Asia, what would the consequence have been? There'd be no Lydia. When the team landed in Philippi, being no Jewish synagogue, it was a Roman city. He went down by a river on Sabbath. And there he met a wealthy lady from Thyatira who sold fabric. And the Holy Scriptures say that God opened her heart, Lydia. Be no Lydia. There'd be no Philippian jailer. Remember, Paul and the team preached in Philippi, And this demon-possessed little girl kept screaming that he, Paul, was Zeus, the great speaker. And Paul finally got tired of it and cast out that demon, which brought an end to a lot of financial accumulation by those who misused her. And that brought a jail term. And Silas, I don't know where Timothy and Luke, maybe they ran. Paul and Silas are in jail at midnight, and they're singing. And a jailer comes down to see what's going on. And Paul says, we're here. Door's open, but we're here. That jailer would have lost his life if Paul was missing. Takes him to his home, probably within the prison complex, and washes him. And we have those great words, believe on the Lord Jesus. There'd be no Philippian jailer. There would be no Thessalonica. There'd be no Berea, where they search the scriptures. There would be no Athens, the Acropolis. Paul saw the unknown, a God with no name. And in 17, he says, I have come to tell you who that is. And he explained to them Jesus. No Athens. There would be no Corinth if he had stayed in Asia. So sometimes my point is, we just don't know. We just don't know. So when ignorance prevails, human omnipotence should bow to a much wiser person than we are. The New Testament would say he works all things according to the counsel of his good pleasure. But he's a good person. Third, first, God works in less obvious ways. Obviously, the stepping stone from cultural Athens is political Rome. God works in non-obvious ways sometimes. We can't figure him out. We know the theology. He's incomprehensible. Second, God is working in a variety of ways in our lives. Third, God is never doing one thing at a time. There's a bigger picture than the myopia of each of our lives. There's a broad tapestry. I think disappointment and discouragement is perplexing for all of us, but there's a larger picture. God is up to something we couldn't dream. And I think the best example of that was a lady married to a man whose name was Elimelech, and famine came to Bethlehem, and Elimelech and Naomi took their two boys to Moab. And in Moab, Mahlon and Chilion married Moabites. And tragically, her husband and her two sons died. Hearing that the drought was over in Bethlehem, Naomi returns back, telling her daughter-in-laws that they should stay behind and find husbands because she has nothing in her womb and the prospects are less than logical. When she returned to Bethlehem, she said, "Don't call me Naomi. What's that mean? Pleasant. Means pleasant. I have a sister by that name. Pleasant. Call me Mira. Bitter. The Lord took my husband. He took my sons. And I am bitter. But that's normal. But think of what happened. Ruth the Moabitess, unlike Orpah, said to Ruth, "Your people shall be my people. Your God shall be my God." And she meets Boaz. We all know the story. They marry, obviously, and had a son, Obed. Obed had a son. His name was Jesse. Jesse had a son, had five of them, but one we know really. His name is David. And David had a greater son, whose name is Jesus. What Naomi called bitter, was really a gift. And so you and I don't understand. No amount of theological training will help you to understand the ununderstandable. And I think a lot of knowledge acquisition is simply learning what we don't know. So the issue when you don't know is trust. And you and I have found trust in the great, 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 whatever, grandson of Ruth. So what seemed to be an enormous tragedy became God's gift to the world to redeem it. So far, so good. It's that beautiful. We just don't know. So one, God works in less than obvious ways. We can't figure him out. But we do know his character. He's not going to betray us. Two, he works in a variety of ways in our lives. We're not the same. That's why we can help each other. Three, God is never doing one thing at a time. Right? God is not bound by time or sequence. Fourth, what are we to do in all of this? We're to glorify God by our responses. It's that simple. In every circumstance in our lives, whatever 2023 gives us, and it's going to give us enormous joys, whole hubba hubba, and it's going to give us some disappointments, some fender benders in the parking lot, right? I think of Lydia, one of my favorite young ladies. The Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. What if he had stayed in the north? To the jailer, he said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." To the Athenians, he said, "This Jesus, I am explaining to you, whom I explaining to you is the Christ, the Messiah." So to conclude, this is my thoughts. Life is like a puzzle. That's a happy puzzle, right? And in some ways, I'm glad I don't know how 23 will unfold. I don't need to know. I know that an infinitely gracious God who loves me as a fruit of his infinite nature, always acting in conformity to his nature, never contrary to his nature, will care for me, care for those I love, and carry us through 2023. So here's my last thoughts. One, comfort is not why. It's not a why question. Years and years ago, my dear wife was found to have a growth in her uterus. A benign tumor. We didn't know the word benign. I had just finished basically my part of my training. I was teaching at Dallas. They told us it would be okay. They're only mathematicians, you know, and we could have another child. The more I thought about that, I thought, no, I don't want to wait 9 or 10 months. She's my gift. So this is what I did. I'd put her to bed in the evening, and I would say to her, I lied. I said, hon, I'm just going to sit up and read my Bible. So I went out to my chair and sat, but I wasn't there to read my Bible. I was there to ask why. Why would God take her? Well, he didn't take her, but I tend to be obsessive compulsive. I dreamed it. I tried to open the Bible, but when I did, all I got was crankcase oil in my lap. Wasn't pleasant. But one night, thinking, it hit me. I'm searching in the wrong direction. There's no comfort in why. There is enormous comfort in who. And difficulty in life and reacting to them in our year together is a who question. A God of infinite love, lacking no power at all to affect his will carry us through whatever this year brings, the joys and the disappointments. So here's what I know. Know that God's master plan is greater than our both best conceptions. Paul went north. God wanted him to go west. And look at the difference. Know that God is doing the unexpected. Right? Don't limit him by our little minds. Third, you and I have at our disposal a way to discern God's will. He hasn't left us hoping. And his will, I think, is found in two places. One, his divine personal leading. It's called conscience. It's called the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But God has placed in us a gyroscope. It's him. It's personal. God doesn't talk to me about somebody else. Two. Here's the method for discerning his ways. Read the Holy Scriptures. I have found answers in the Bible when the texts I'm reading are not about my question. So it doesn't matter what you read in the Holy Scriptures. It's being in the presence of God. Two, there's the prompting of the Spirit. He does prompt us. He prompts us as we're reading his scriptures. Three, he uses our minds. There's a very interesting phrase. It says this, and when we had seen the vision, we, not Paul, the guys are sitting down saying, what should we do? We sought to go into Macedonia. Concluding, so forth. And fourth, corporate reflection. Friends, the we and the us's in our passage. So, comfort is not a why question. It's a who question. It rises above ethnicity, economics, politics. Listen to the Spirit of God as you read. Use your minds. Simply put, if you touch a hot stove, you're going to get burned. This is logic. But God gave it to us. Right? I once read the story of a lady who became converted to the Savior. Prior to her conversion, she and her husband would go to these wild parties. And as the men entered the wild party, he would drop his keys in a hat. When the party sort of wound down and they were about to leave, the lady would pick a key randomly out of the hat. And that was her partner for the evening. The lady came to Christ. And so she has questions about the key in the hat. But she went to a wild party with her husband. And it came time to pick a key. She reached in it and picked out blindly her husband's key. When I read that story, I thought, that's grace. But she needs to stop going to those parties. We need to use our heads, right? So, what is the silver lining in disappointment? It is the infinite grace and kindness of God. We all get disappointed. But where do we turn? We can turn to each other. We and us. What do we do when plans don't work out as planned? We trust that there is one who is far more brilliant and caring than we will ever be, right? When the unexpected derails us, where do we find tranquility? We find it in the person described in the Holy Scriptures. It's just that simple, right? It's that difficult and it's that simple. So as I think about 2023, life will be a puzzle. But an infinite God who loves us with the qualities of his own character in which there is no blemish, will carry you and I safely through 2023 and beyond. Does that make sense? I just love Acts 16. He went north instead of west. I find myself doing that all the time. But God turned him around, and may he turn us around. So far, so good. Let's pray. Father, this has been an unusual lesson for me, for it's more of thoughts than texts, and yet it is in this great text. And as we think, our Father, about our coming year, we're realistic enough to know that there'll be detours that we did not anticipate. There'll be emotions that will be unexplainable. And yet, our Father, our real trust is not in the management of our circumstances, but in your management of all circumstances. And when we do not understand, as often we do not, we ask and know that you will be our comfort and joy, that we might comfort those with the comfort with which we have been comforted, as you told the Corinthians. And so with great delight, our Father, we come to this great new year and ask that you would guide us and use us for your glory. May people see in us this year your Son, his ways, his ideas, his morality, his compassion, his purpose. And we give all of this to you as a family called Grace Gathering. In Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. Thank you.